Morning for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his precious blood that was shed for us to give us eternal life by trusting him. And we do pray if there's one here who's never made this decision that they might understand God's great love and the provision that he's made completely and totally in sending his son to the cross to die and shed his blood, be buried and rise again the third day so we could know we have eternal life when we trust him. We thank you for a God whom we can trust and depend upon, not only for eternity, but also for time. And we pray as we look into thy word today that we might learn some important and helpful things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago we introduced the book of 2 Corinthians, and we talked a little bit about suffering. And I'm sorry you don't have a bulletin to write on this morning, but if you do have something there, we'd like to put on the screen here. There are three different kinds of suffering, basically, in all the world. And the first kind of suffering was the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is different and unique from anybody else's suffering because he was the just suffering for the unjust. He did not suffer for anything that he did, but he suffered for what you and I have done. And he suffered more than any man has ever suffered in all the world. So his suffering is quite different from anybody else's. And then there's the suffering of the unsaved person. The unsaved person suffers in time. We can look around and we can see suffering all over the place. And we know that all suffering is a direct or indirect result of sin. Before there was sin, there was no suffering. When sin came into the world, there began to be suffering. And man suffers in time, but the unsaved person is going to suffer in eternity. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." Well, the unsaved person will be judged and be cast into hell, the lake of fire, forever and ever. Well, then there's also the suffering of the Christian, the saved person. Now, in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul points out seven different reasons for Christian suffering. Now, there aren't just one reason. A lot of people think that every time a Christian suffers, it's because he's done something wrong specifically. And he's under the discipline of God. God's beating the daylights out of him. Or God is spanking him. Now, that's true. God does spank us when we're disobedient. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says very plainly, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives." Every son who disobeys God in any way, he does spank. But that's not the only reason, and there are seven others. And the first reason we looked at a little bit last time, and it's found in verse 3 through 7 of this 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And the first reason that Paul points out here is that we suffer to comfort others who suffer. Now, we'll look a little bit more into that this morning. Also, in the 8th and the 9th and 10th verses of this first chapter, he says that we suffer to learn to depend upon the Lord. Now, so often, you know, we'd like to depend upon ourselves, and we think that we can do it ourselves. And we really don't need the Lord's help, you know. In fact, you know, if all else fails, trust the Lord. If all else fails, pray. You know, that means you're turning to the Lord and trust him. Now, you can do it yourself. I was talking to somebody this past week, and they kept telling me that God helps those that helps themselves. And I said, no, God helps the helpless. And we'd talk on a few minutes, and then they'd say, well, God just helps those that helps themselves. I said, no, the Bible says that God helps the helpless. And he does. You know that great verse of Scripture, God helps those that helps themselves. You know where that verse of Scripture came from? You know where it's found? Benjamin Franklin, 5:9. Old Ben wrote that, not Jesus. That's a quotation from Ben Franklin. If you can find it in the Bible, I'll give you $1,000. Go home and look. God helps the helpless. Also, Paul is going to bring out that we suffer sometime to get prayer support. You know, sometimes people, Christian people, we just get sort of lax and we get sort of rocking along, you know, and we get in a rut. And we just sort of keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And first thing you know, we're getting off of the way that the Lord really wants us to go. And He has to sort of shock us. In fact, He did the early church that way, and we'll bring this out a little bit later on. You remember, it just really wasn't doing very well. And so some of the leaders had to begin to suffer a little bit. They threw old Peter in jail. And what happened as soon as they threw Peter in jail? They threw an all-night prayer meeting. Now, how long has it been since you've been in an all-night prayer meeting? Have you ever been in one? Have you ever prayed all night? Have you ever prayed for 30 minutes at a time? I mean, on a straight run. 30 minutes without stopping. Time yourself sometimes. Set your clock. Get your timer and, you know, put it on the timer in 30 minutes. And then as soon as it's 30 minutes up, and you quit praying. See how long you last. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If we get between the proverbial rock and the hard place, we'll get down to praying. And sometimes God sends suffering our way so that we'll get back down to business and really start trusting Him and start praying again. So that's another reason. That's found in verse 11. And then we suffer sometimes just plain to receive blessing. Now that sounds like a contradiction. But there are times when God sends suffering our way so He can bless us. That's found in verse 12 through 18. And then sometimes He sends suffering our way so we can understand the reality and be a partaker of the reality of Christianity. You know, Christianity is real. Christianity is just not a creed. Christianity is just not doctrine. Christianity is just not some good teaching. Christianity is where, as J. Vernon McGee says, the rubber meets the road, or where the shoe leather meets the pavement. Christianity is real, and it's everyday, and it's vital, and it's the most essential thing that you have in all of your life. Christianity is more essential than the air you breathe, and try to live without it. It's more essential than water. It's more essential than food that you have to eat. And sometimes we have to suffer to get down to finding out that Christianity is really and truly real. And that's what Paul brings out there. And then also in verse 22, he says that we suffer sometimes to demonstrate the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. And last but not least, he shows us that suffering is put there to develop our faith. Now, we have given you an outline of chapter 1, so we can all go home, I guess, and forget it now. No, let's look at verse 5. We have been talking about suffering. Now, look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, plural. Now, God shows us all kind of mercy. He shows us mercy and salvation. We're saved by grace. That's mercy. It's not anything that we do of ourselves, but it's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He died and He was buried and rose again to pay for all of our sin, everything we have done, everything we are doing, and everything we ever will do. Jesus Christ did that. That shows us mercy and salvation. He's also the mercy of the Christian life. And He shows us mercy all through our life. If God didn't show me mercy, I wouldn't be here today. As sinful as I am and as rebellious against God as I am, and you too. And if we really got what we deserve, then we would be zapped. We would be, God would do us like John asked Jesus to do those disciples who weren't running around with Him and hobnobbing. You know, He said, Lord, call down heaven, fire to heaven, and let's burn these folks, because they're not of us. Well, that's what He would literally do to us if we got what we deserved. Now, because of our rebellion against Him. Not only that, but He shows us mercy in eternity. In eternity, we're going to have a home in heaven. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to wipe away all tears from my eyes. There'll be no more suffering or sadness or sorrow forever. We're going to be with Jesus Christ forever, and we're going to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and we're going to inherit the whole universe, and we're going to have it together with Him jointly. Now that's mercy, friends. That's mercy. Now, some people work to make $100, $1,000, $1,000,000, and they work hard for it. But you know, what is $1,000,000 compared to the whole universe? What is $1,000,000,000 compared to the whole universe? That's just a little drop in the bucket, isn't it? But God, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become an heir of the whole universe and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's found in Romans chapter 8. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's mercy, friends. And He's the God of mercy. And not only the God of mercy in time, or in the past, salvation, in the present, in Christian life, in the future. But notice, and the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. If there's any comfort in this world, it's from God. It's because of God's love for us. And He is a God of love and comfort. Notice, who comforteth us, who comes alongside of helps us in all of our affliction. Tribulation there means affliction. Now notice He said all. Every affliction that you have, every tribulation that you have, everything that comes your way in an adverse situation, God is alongside of to comfort you. You know, He's like mom, you know, to the little boy or the little girl who falls down and skins the knee. You know, mom or dad can come along, you know, and brush it off, you know, and kiss it and put a Band-Aid on. It's all right. But just not have mom or dad or somebody there to do that, boy, they just scream bloody murder. But as soon as that touch of that parent is there, everything sort of levels out. And you know, God's that away for us. When we get in some kind of problems, and it doesn't matter how small or how large, He is the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble or any affliction. God comforts us. But you know, there are people who do not know God, and who do not understand that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and that God is alongside of us, and He wants to help us and to comfort us. They say, oh, it hurts, and all they can look at is the hurt. And they can't see that God is up there looking down and loving them and understanding and knowing how they are hurting, knowing how they are suffering, and knowing everything that they are going through. And that He wants to help. They think that they're all alone in the world, and there's no one at all that cares even a little bit. Now, I know you've been in a situation like that. In fact, I can remember when I was first saved, old George Beverly Shea used to sing a song, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, nobody knows but Jesus." And you know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows the trouble you've seen. There are a lot of things in my life. You know, I stand up behind this pulpit and I walk through the streets of town, and you know, people look at me and I usually have a smile on my face. And I don't act like I don't go around normally with, you know, look like I'm on the last leg. And you know, this old world is a bitter pill to swallow. And you know, this is tough. It is terrible. I don't go around looking like I've got a pin stuck in my back all the time. You know, And you know, when people have trouble and they come to me and I sit down and I begin to talk with them, you know, they think that here, old Nap Clark, you know, he just never has it rough. He always has it good. You know, he's a preacher and God just blesses him and everything's always great. In fact, not long ago I was talking to somebody and I talked to him for several hours, I guess. And They were just pouring out all their trouble and all the things that they had that was wrong, you know, and I was trying to help them to understand what the Bible had to say about it and how that God had a solution for their problem. And I know they were thinking, well, yeah, you've never had any problems like this. And after a while, someone else came in that knew the person that I was talking to, but really didn't know me. And so they introduced us. And we got to talking back and forth, and the man just happened to mention, says, didn't your wife die? I said, yes. And that person that I had been talking to for about 2 or 3 hours, oh! And here she had been pouring out her heart to me and just having all the problems in the world, you know. And all of a sudden she realized, you know, I don't have any problems at all compared to what this fellow's had. Just like the man, you know, he's sitting on the side of the road and he's all upset and all disturbed. And he says, you know, I don't have any shoes. God, why can't you give me any shoes? And he looks across the street and he sees a man without any feet. And we all have trouble, don't we? Sure. There isn't anybody that escapes suffering. I don't care who they are. We've been having a lot of hot weather. And these folks that work outside, boy, you know, they think, whew, if I could just be in an air-conditioned office right now. Boy, that'd be great. And the folks in the air-conditioned office, they get to thinking, oh, if I could just get out of this hole. You know, everybody suffers. Everybody does. And you know, God sends suffering sometimes so that we can comfort others. You know, that person I was talking to not long ago, as soon as they found out that I had suffered a little bit in my life, the whole ball game took a new look. Took a new look altogether. God sends suffering our way that we might be able to comfort others. Notice verse 5. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, and boy, it sure did abound in Paul. Here's old Paul. Now, if we're going to say success is by the person who doesn't suffer, then Paul was the most unsuccessful man there ever was. And I suppose probably next to the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul probably suffered more than anybody else. I don't know many people for their testimony has been beaten till it almost was dead. I don't know many people who have been almost stoned to death. I don't know many Christians who have been thrown in prison more than they got to be out of prison after they started preaching. And here's old Paul, you know, even in prison, you know, and that his back's just hurting, and they're sitting over there, and what are they doing? Oh, God, why'd you let this happen? No, they were saying, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's what they were singing. Something like that. Oh, God, we thank you for sending Jesus to pay for our sin. I don't know what they were singing in there, but I guarantee you it wasn't a minor key. I guarantee you they were singing in a major key. And it was a happy song. And they were singing about Jesus and how he loved them and died for them and paid for their sin. They were singing some kind of song that would get people's attention so that they'd realize that they had a God who loved and who knew their plight and knew the situation. Well, he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and they certainly did abound. That word abound there in verse 4-5 means to overflow. You know, not only is the cup filled up, but it's overflowing. And boy, the sufferings of Christ certainly overflowed in Paul's life. It didn't make any difference. Here's old Paul, you know. He's been
witnessing to somebody, and he's been telling them how to be saved, and they trust Christ as their Savior. And then he says, now, you know, I've told you how to get to heaven. You've got a lot of friends who are lost, haven't you? And you know, you ought to go out and you ought to tell them about the Lord. And they say, well, I don't know whether I can do that or not. Now, they might laugh at me. My friends might, you know, they might not take it too well. And old Paul just put his arm around him and said, that's all right. If they don't take it too well, just tell them anyway. And then this person, you know, he's young, and he goes out and he talks to some of his friends, and they, ha, ha, ha. And they sitting over there on the corner, on the curb, you know, after he's been witnessing to them there in the marketplace. And old Paul comes along and he says, what's the matter? He says, oh, I witnessed to them, and it's just like I expected. They laughed at me. Paul says, well, that's all right. He says, it's just good that they laughed and didn't stone you. You know, that's what they've been doing to me. When I tell them, they try to kill me. And they're just laughing at you. You ought to be thankful. Well, you know, that's the reason why a lot of us don't witness, because we're afraid people might not like us anymore. Or people might look at us a little bit funny when we try to tell them about eternal life and going to heaven. Or they might find them some new friends. Why don't you witness for Christ? Why don't we do it? Well, Paul did, and he said the sufferings of Christ abounded in us. So our consolation, he says, as the sufferings abound, so the consolation, that word consolation means comfort, so the comfort also abounds by Christ. Sure, we have to suffer for Him, but all the consolation, all the comfort that we have. And you know, you can't have comfort until you had suffering. We suffer first, and then the consolation, then the comfort comes. We wonder sometimes why the Lord really doesn't comfort us. Well, we haven't suffered. But notice he says here first, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, so our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we are afflicted on your behalf, on your consolation or your comfort and salvation, if we are afflicted, if we are suffering affliction, if we are in a problem situation, it's because of you. It's because we have had a testimony to you, and because we have come and given you a witness, Paul says. And we are afflicted on the behalf for your consolation, or on behalf of your comfort and salvation or deliverance, which is effectual or operating in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. It's enduring. It's the same. It's operating. This consolation is keep on turning over and operating. And it keeps on enduring in the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted. When we are comforted, whether we be or we are comforted, God comes along, and even there in the Philippian jail, we had been beaten, we were hurting, God was going to send some comfort. How did that comfort come? Like the bottom had fallen out. God had forsaken Paul. He had let him get beat up. He was a Roman citizen and shouldn't have been beaten at all. But here he is. He's got the proof. A sore back, and I mean sore. All the hide taken off. Silas sitting over there also in the same condition. Now, is he going to be comforted? They begin to sing. The other prisoners began to listen. I don't know how many of them trusted Christ, but I do know when the jailer got there and Paul was able to explain to him how to have eternal life, he trusted Christ as his Savior, bathed his wounds and fed him. Because he trusted Christ as his Savior. And then old Paul goes out of the jail saying, it's worth it all. If I have to have the hide taken off my back to lead a person to Christ, okay, let's get the hide off the back and get it over with. Because it's a whole lot better for me to suffer a little physical pain now than for an unsaved person to suffer in hell forever. Paul was comforted because his suffering was not in vain. It bore fruit. It is for your consolation and salvation, for your deliverance. And our hope of you is steadfast. Paul says, our hope of you is steadfast or firm. This word firm here means it's a word that they use for a boxer who kept his feet under him. And he says, our hope there for you there in Corinth that your faith will be firm too. That you will be firm. You will be on a good foundation. That you'll always keep your feet under you. And never lose your balance. If a boxer loses his balance, what happens to him? Well, if you don't know anything about boxing, I'll tell you right quick, he gets slaughtered. All he needs to do is just get off balance just a little bit, and that opponent takes advantage of it, and he puts him on the canvas right quick. That's the reason why they're always dancing around if you've ever seen a boxing match. That's all reason why they always keep their feet, shuffling them back and forth. They don't want to ever get off balance. And you know, we as Christians, when we get off balance, what happens? We blow the testimony. Suffering comes our way and we blow up. Then who's going to listen to us? Christianity is not real to you. You haven't learned that anything and everything that comes in our life is for our good and for God's glory. We haven't learned the principle. We can quote so glibly Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Everything in my life is going to work together for good. But do we really and truly believe it? Do we? Is that a reality? Does God mean what He says? Or are there things in my life that is not going to work together for good? That is terrible and it's a bitter pill to swallow. And God, I don't want to swallow that pill. I don't care if you did send it. I don't want it. Paul says, don't lose your balance. Our hope, our anticipation of the future for you is that you be firm, knowing that as ye are partakers of suffering, so ye shall also be also of consolation or comfort. Anytime you suffer, God's going to comfort. He's going to come alongside of and help. And when that suffering comes, it comes for a reason. It's to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to draw attention to Christianity that it's real and that God can take care of us in adverse circumstances. And this old world is hostile. This old world is a world where there is rebellion against God in every kind of way. And here's a person who abides under. Here's a person who comes along and says, all right, God, you said in my life that everything works together for good. And anything that comes my way, I'm going to thank you for it. And I'm not going to go around looking like I'm the last rose of summer. I'm not going to go around looking like I've just lost my last friend. And that everything is despair. Now, we've got a lot in our country and in our time to be upset and disturbed over, humanly speaking. But can God take care of us through it? Sure. Sure. And that's what He's trying to tell us. He says, and our hope of you is steadfast. It's firm. You've got your feet on up. We hope that you'll have your feet under you where you never lose your balance. Knowing that you're partakers of suffering, ye shall also be of the consolation, the comfort. For we would not, brethren. We don't want you, brethren. We want to have you ignorant of our trouble, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia. that we were pressed out of measure. That word pressed out of measure means we were completely mangled. Now, when we were over in Asia, we were just completely mangled. The ton of bricks fell down on top of us. The whole bottom fell out. And we were laying there in one mangled mess. Now, we want you to know. It says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength. It was above anything that we could endure, as far humanly speaking. As far as our strength was concerned, it was gone. Insomuch that we even despaired of life. We just gave up. We thought we were dead, Paul says. Thought it's all over with. Here I am. I'm laying down here. And possibly this was when he was stoned there in Ephesus. Possibly another time. We don't know. He doesn't say for sure. But anyway, he thought, well, this is all. It's all over with now. I'm going to depart out of this life and I'm going to go to heaven and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a far better. He says, I was pressed completely out of measure. I even thought life was over. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We're all gone. Finished our course. Kept the faith. That we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raised from the dead. Who raises the dead. He said, we just said, okay, God, here I am. If you want me to die now, that's fine. If you want to raise me from the dead, you want me to stay around and still preach, fine. But it doesn't matter. Whether I live or whether I die, I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve you, Lord. And if it'll bring more glory for you for them to stone me and me to live, to die a martyr's death and have a testimony on my lip for Jesus Christ, fine. If you want me to be raised and you want me to stay alive and you want me to have another testimony and be able to witness to other people, and even though I'll have to have quite a few days of recuperation here and have to spend some time in the hospital, that's fine. Doesn't make any difference. Either way, one way or the other, doesn't make any difference to me. All I want to do, Lord, is glorify you. Have you ever gotten to that place? Well, this is why we suffer sometimes, is so we learn not to depend upon ourselves, but upon God who can raise from the dead. Notice verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. He delivered us in the past, Paul says. And not only that, but he can deliver us in the future. If he delivered us in the past, can he do it in the future? You know, Jesus Christ delivered you from the penalty of sin, didn't he? By sending his son, Jesus Christ, down the cross. That's the greatest thing in all the universe he could have ever done for you. And if he delivered you from the penalty of sin, by Jesus Christ dying on the cross and paying for all your sin, and he did. If you've trusted him, then you've been born again. You're a child of God. Can he take care of you in time? If you remember Romans chapter 5, Paul says, if he did the most for us in salvation, what can he do for us now that we're saved? Five times he says, much more. Much more. If he did the most for us in salvation, but when we were enemies of God, what will he do now that we're children? Much more. Much more. And that's what Paul is saying here. He delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. We trust him now. Why? Because he is a God who delivers. He's a God who comes alongside of and comforts. He's a God who can help us in all of our trouble. So the next time you go around with a frown on your face, next time you go around down in the mouth,
Do you know what you're saying?
You're saying God doesn't care and God can't handle this problem. Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you a personal question this morning. Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for the big problem in your life? Sin. Has He died and paid for all your sin? Have you trusted Him to die for you? You know, we can know that Christ died. And I dare say everybody here has heard this all of your life, that Christ died on the cross. Just because you know He was God and died on the cross doesn't save you. It's when you trust Him to save you that you're saved. You got to know the facts. You got to know He died for you. You got to know He paid for all your sin. You're saved when you trust Him. Now, what does it trust mean? It just means to rely completely upon Him. It means to put all your eggs in one basket. He actually died for me, personally. You know, Christ died. That's a historical fact. But when you say He did that for me, personally, He paid for all my sin. I'm trusting Him to give me eternal life and to save me. That's when you're saved. Have you ever done that? Have you ever literally trusted Him? If you haven't, do it in your seat, right where you're sitting, right now. And eternal life will be yours forever. That'll solve the big problem in the life. Won't solve the little ones that we've been talking about this morning. But the little problems can never be taken care of until the big problem is taken care of. So trust Him right now if you never have. Now, I realize that all of you have problems. I realize all of you suffer. I suffer too. But the big difference in the sufferings of Christians are whether we learn to trust the Lord, whether we turn those problems over to Him, and whether we thank the Lord for our suffering and let Him work it out for good in our life. Let's learn to do that. Father, we thank You this morning for eternal life. That's Your free gift. We thank You we do not earn it or deserve it in any kind of way, but it was purchased and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a Lamb without spot, without blemish. We pray that everybody here who has not made this decision might right now trust Jesus Christ and know they're going to heaven. We pray that we who know You might learn to abide under, and that when problems come our way, that we'll stay on balance and we'll let You work it out for good and bring glory to our great God and our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. And that it might be a good testimony. In Jesus' name we pray.